Well, good morning to you all. It is good to be with you and to be able to worship together as a church at Ephesus. Whether you are here or whether you are at home and watching us on our live stream, we are glad that you're able to join us and that you can worship God with us on this day. Brother Robert sang the song, "Will Your Anchor Hold?" And in a time such as this, is there ever a more important time for our anchor to hold? It seems that our country is divided. It seems that a virus is among us, and it seems that everything that could go wrong maybe in our own personal lives is going on, and even things that were unexpected or unthought of are happening. And how is it that our anchor will hold? How is it that we are going to keep on keeping on in this life that we are living here on this earth? It seems that at times, as though we pray and although we cry out unto God, "God, I just don't get it. Why can't you hear me? Why are you not answering my prayer? Why is it that things are still going on, although I pray all the more every day?" I want to tell you a little story about a small little boy named Lawson. Lawson wants a police motorcycle. I don't know why. I don't know where he came about it. Don't know what magazine he opened up, but he wants a police motorcycle. That's what he's all about. I want a police motorcycle. Why can't I get a police motorcycle? I want to get a police motorcycle. He asked everybody in the family, "Will you buy me a police motorcycle?" And we have a deal worked out with FedEx and Amazon that they can't drive through the Owens community without stopping by our house. And so every day that a box shows up, he asks, is that my police motorcycle? And it can be a little 4-inch by 4-inch little box. And I said, "Do you think that riding police motorcycle that you want is going to fit in this box right here?" "Well, it could." He's like, "Buddy, you're not the police motorcycle, you just forget about it." You know, if he asks for this police motorcycle, I can answer in a few different ways. I can say yes, and we can get it. I can say no, I got something better, you know, in mind. I can just say no, that's the end of it. Or I can say not right now. And a lot of times when we pray into God, we get the same type of answers. We can get yes, and we can get no. We can get no, I got something better, and I can get a no, not right now. If you would like to, go ahead and open your Bibles if you're following along in the Bible, and you can go to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is in between Nahum and Zephaniah. If you go to Matthew, you've gone too far. Flip with your left hand, left to right, and you'll very soon get there. Habakkuk is a very small book. We're going to look at just a few verses from this very small book as we look at things that are going on in Habakkuk's life. And in the world around Habakkuk, in the nation that Habakkuk is in, and things that are going on in Judah, and things that are going on, and why they are happening, and Habakkuk is kind of at his breaking point. He's had all he can handle. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. It says in verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save?" The very important thing that Habakkuk brings up is not the fact that when we have problems that we go to God in prayer. It's not this idea that if you have difficulties to turn to God. Habakkuk is asking God a very simple question. How long? How long shall I cry for help? David in Psalms 143 verse 7 asks, he says, "Lord, come quickly and answer my prayer quickly." In Revelation chapter 22, we have a reference of, "Lord, come quickly. The end is near." We have in 1 Thessalonians this idea that the Lord is coming and this day is drawing near. And Habakkuk asks this question, how long shall I cry out for help? There's all this wickedness that is going on around me. There's all of this violence that is going on, and you will not save. You will not come in. Why is it that you're allowing all this going on? You told us that if we did not follow after you as your children, and if we did not go after the way of the prophets, and we did not follow the law, that you would destroy us. And look at what has happened to us in our north in Israel. And here we are, and we also are doing the same thing. Lord, will you not fix us? Will you not just snap your fingers and fix us? We're messed up. And we need help. It says in verse 3, continuing on in his prayer and plea to God, why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Christians and non-Christians are a lot alike in this nation. Unfortunately, a lot of the times the only separation that we can see between a Christian and a non-Christian is how they spend their Sunday morning. You can't find a Christian many times throughout the week, and I myself am sad to say that from time to time I think that maybe I don't stand out as a Christian the way that I know I should. And then I let little things just kind of creep in and settle in, and I become accustomed to it. I become tolerable of it, and I just kind of go, well, it is what it is. But very occasionally, I'll have something that, you know, just rubs me the wrong way. And now, all of a sudden, I'm this great and powerful Christian that's going to speak out against any and all wrongdoing. If you take a frog and you sit him and you bring him in the house and your wife happens to run out the front door as you come in the back door, that's just part of it. But if you take that frog and you have boiling water going and you drop that frog in the boiling water, the idea is that the frog is not going to be tolerable of this immediate change of temperature and is going to jump out. It's going to be gone. But if you take that frog and you set him there and you set him in room temperature water, and he's able to get in that water, and you just kind of turn the heat up a little bit at a time on that eye, he'll end up boiling himself because he doesn't see the immediate danger in it. And we in this country, in this nation, and maybe even in our community, I can speak to myself directly, I'm a lot like that frog in that room temperature water. I allow things to go on around me that I know are wrong, but you know, well, it doesn't really bother me. It doesn't really affect me. It doesn't really have anything to do with me. I'm going to just kind of let it go. And then the next thing that I know, I'm surrounded by boiling water, and that danger to me directly is imminent, and that I have to cry out to God, and I go, God, why didn't you hear me? Could you not see all this wrong going on all along? Why didn't you fix it all a long time ago? Why is it that you haven't stepped in and serve justice? Why isn't it that you haven't come and destroyed evil and allowed those who are righteous to prosper and do good? God, why are you standing idly by and looking at all the wrong around us? God, it's your fault that it's gotten so bad. And now I'm looking to you to fix it. Never mind the fact that I may have contributed to the situation. Never mind the fact that I didn't speak out against wrong when it was going on around me. And whether I realized it or not, now God is still in control. And God, in His wisdom and in His thoughts, and as in Isaiah it says, His ways are higher than our ways. And in things that we do not understand, and in ways He is working that we do not comprehend, He is working His plan. And that's exactly how God replies to Habakkuk. In verse 5, the Lord then responds, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. God tells Habakkuk, He said, you have this plea, you have this cry, and what I have planned for you, and what I am working, and what I'm about to be doing, is something that you wouldn't even believe if I told you. I haven't told you because you wouldn't believe me if I told you. This is beyond all imagination. The thing that I am working for, and the reason all of these things are going on, and the reason that I am allowing all these things to go on, is because there's something bigger, and there's something better out ahead. And Habakkuk, he's going to try to tell Habakkuk, he said, you have to trust me. You have to trust my plan. And you have to trust my ways. Because the things that I'm working, the things that I'm doing, you would never believe. In verse 6 he says, "For behold, I am rising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. And then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." God says, "I'm rising up the Chaldeans, that nation that is evil, and they are professionals at war. They are professionals at destruction. They are professionals at devouring anything in their path. And they laugh. They scoff at kings that stand against them. They have no fortress that they cannot overtake." And I want you to think about, like, if you were Habakkuk for a minute. And you had all this evil going on around you. And you had all this wrongdoing going on, and you're looking out at the world and you're saying, "How long, O Lord, are you going to tolerate this? How long are you going to put up with all this? How evil does it have to be before you're going to go do something?" And God's answer to you is, "Well, I know it's pretty bad, but I'm raising up a nation in another faraway land that's going to come in and they're going to destroy you. And these folks are bad. These folks is evil." What are you thinking if you're Habakkuk? "Well, I don't think that's right, God. You know, I think now I got a problem with your plan. I wanted you to destroy the evil, but now you brought in more evil to destroy it. That doesn't make any sense. Why is it that you're going to take a pretty bad off nation like us and you're going to rise up this great and powerful, show enough bad nation over here to come in and destroy us?" It's not what Habakkuk really wanted to hear, was it? But as we see things evolve and we see things start to work their way out, in Habakkuk's mind in this moment, you know, that don't make no good sense. It just don't. For you to be doing that, God. But we see by the coming in of the Chaldeans, and we see by the coming in of the Chaldeans and ultimately Babylon and the Babylonian Empire, and we see then the Persian come in, and then we see all of this unfold, and this is a great day coming to have the Greek language throughout the majority of the world, to have the Roman Empire seemingly throughout all the world, so that the sun, maybe as the English would say later, the sun never sets on the British Empire, the Romans could hold their hand to that first. And there to be seemingly peace throughout all the world. For such a time to come as Christ on this earth, in a language that could spread it throughout all the world, this Greek language. And meanwhile, in Habakkuk's world, this just doesn't make any sense. You know, I can explain it. God was thinking, you know, I could try to explain this to you, but you're just not going to understand. Let's suppose you have a child. Suppose you have a kid. Some of you don't have to imagine that. Some of you don't have small children anymore, but you still have children. Your child comes to you and says, "Dad, I want a cookie. Mom, I want a cookie. Will you give me a cookie? I want one of them chocolate chip cookies. Can I have a chocolate chip cookie?" "No, you can't have a chocolate chip cookie right now because you hadn't had supper yet." "Well, why can't I have a chocolate chip cookie?" "Well, because if you eat this chocolate chip cookie, you're not going to eat your vegetables." "Well, I ain't going to eat my vegetables anyhow, so you might as well give me that chocolate chip cookie." That's what I would say. Well, you're going to ruin your supper. You're not going to want to eat anything if I give you this chocolate chip cookie. Well, why? Well, your stomach's only about this big, and then if you eat that chocolate chip cookie, it's going to take up this much of it, and then you're only going to want to eat this much of it, so that doesn't work. But why? Well, you're going to get filled with sugar and all these glycerins and all this stuff. You know, it's going to fill you up, and it's not going to give you what you need to thrive and what you need to grow and what you need to become and big and strong. It's not what's good for you right now. So you're saying I can't have a cookie? Right, I'm saying you can't have a cookie. Okay, whatever. And they go on and pout and cry about it. And sometimes we go to God and we're like, God, why can't I have the cookie? And He tries to tell us, and we're like, well, I still don't understand why I can't have my cookie. And the thing is when we tell our children that, we're telling them what is good for them, not right now in this moment, but what is going to be good for them in the growth of their life. And when God answers our questions, and when we ask God in these storms in our lives, and when we cry out to God, and we, you think about this point where you're at the point where it's no longer just, you know, you go to the side and pray, and you go to the side and pray, but you're crying out to God, why me? Why now? Why is all this going on? Why can't I have a solution? And He said, well, I could fix it right now, but that's not what's good for you in the long run. That's not what's going to be good for you to grow. That's not what's going to be good for you to get to heaven. That's not what's going to be good for you to live in Christ. And we have to have the faith. We have to have that hope. We have to have that assurity that our anchor is going to hold regardless of that storm that we may find ourselves in, regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in, and regardless of the answer that we receive from God. Habakkuk wanted God to just snap his fingers and fix it. He wanted God just to say, you know, okay, well, you were evil, now you're good people. And that's it. That's what Habakkuk was kind of after. The quick fix. And God's saying, if I give them this quick fix, they're never going to learn. And ultimately, my plan of bringing my son to this earth to save not only this nation of Judah and this nation of Israel, but the whole world will not come to pass. But what God indicated would happen just did make sense. And we can see by looking back at the book of Habakkuk maybe how some of that did make sense. But when you're in the moment of being a Habakkuk, it don't make any sense. And we have to have that faith. We have to have that hope. To allow our anchor to hold us sure and steadfast while the billows roll. Remember that God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And He knows far more than we could ever dream. And even though we don't understand in this moment why things are the way they are, regardless of whatever situation you personally may find yourself in, whether you personally contributed to the problem or not, we have to trust that He knows best. And I have put my faith in Him, not only to save me from this present situation, but also the things to come. I think and hope and pray that I could have the faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. You remember when they refused to bow down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected, and when the song would play and all the music would happen, that they were supposed to bow down, and they refused to bow down. They said, you know, we're not going to bow down. And they said, well, you got to go to the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar said, well, maybe you didn't hear it. And you know, he tried to give them a scapegoat kind of deal. And they said, no, we heard it. We're not going to bow down and worship your idol. And he said, well, you're going to have to go to the fiery furnace then, because that is the punishment that I was going to pass out. And we have to have this faith. We have to have the kind of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. And the faith is this. I know that God is going to help me through this fiery furnace. He has the power. He has the strength to help me through. Although you throw me into this fiery furnace, that He can pick me up and He can bring me out unscathed and everything will be fine. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18, they say this. They say, but if not, if He chooses not to save us, you remember this, King. Not now or ever will we bow down and worship your idol. And we live in a situation where, you know, everything seems to be possibly going wrong and everything is unraveling around us. And we go, you know, God's got the power to fix it. And He can help us through this. And if for some reason He chooses not to, I'm still not following in to the unraveling of this world. I'm going to commit myself to God. I'm not going to give in to my friends' temptations or my neighbors or my boss or my employees or my doctors or my patients. I'm going to continue to worship God the way that God has authorized and commanded us to worship Him. There's two things I want you to leave with, two things to ponder on, over, if you will. And just because it seems pointless to you, just because you cannot make sense out of it, doesn't mean that God is wasting His time. There's a lot of things that go on or have gone on in my life, and this short life is but a vapor. I don't even have a full vapor yet, you know. There's been a lot of things that go on, and it doesn't even make any sense. But I know God's not just wasting His time and letting things happen for no good reason. And there are things that sometimes happen just because they happen, and that's it. And that doesn't mean that God means out to have, He's got evil thoughts. He's got a good plan. He raised up the Chaldeans to take down Judea for a good reason, not for an evil one. Number two, even when we don't understand, we have to know that we can trust God, and we need to trust God. Question to those today is, have you ever submitted to Him? Have you ever trusted Him? Have you ever put your hope in Him to carry you through the storm of life? If you're here this morning and you have not trusted God, if you've not named Him as your Lord and Savior, if you've not been baptized to the blood of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come this morning as we stand and as we sing. Jesus.